Well, we're still in John's Gospel, so let's keep opening it up. John chapter 15. And today we are again on the theme that has been frequently in the Gospel of John, the subject of love. Love, light, truth, wisdom, these are great themes in the Gospel of John. And the paragraph we look at this morning opens and closes with the command to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And in the verses between those two commands, the Lord Jesus gives us three examples of how he loves us. So he says, you love them like I love you. Now let me show you three ways that I love you, and you go and do likewise. You could say there's such a thing as good love, great love, greater love, and greatest love. In one of these verses, Jesus talks about greater love, but we see, of course, that that applies to him with the greatest love imaginable. Everybody wants love, and that's why romance novels still sell, and singers still sing about love, and they still make movies about it. Everybody still wants to be loved. And there's no greater need that we have psychologically than to know we are really loved. And according to the Bible, Christians really are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. They know it. But do we know how much he really loves us? In these three examples, we're going to see more depths and heights of his great love for his people. Okay, the first example of his great love is found in verses 13 and 14, the love of his sacrificial death. Now, we know that we interact with people that we meet in different ways according to how close we are to them. Most people in the world, of course, are strangers to us. And then there are people that we meet from time to time. We may recognize their face. We may not know their name, the man at the gas station, the lady at the bank, but we're acquaintances of them. And then there are, of course, people that we know personally, friends and relatives. And then you get it even closer, good friends, close relatives, those that are very near you and intimate. And we react to them according to how close they are to us. Now, how do we display our friendship to those that are really close to us? Well, we do favors for them. We lend them things. We give them things. We talk with them. But what would be the greatest display of our affection for someone that is very close to us? Jesus answers the question right here. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Now, not all friends are willing to die for their friends, of course. What Jesus is saying is, well, the greatest display of friendship is if you would actually lay down your life for your friends. Now, there are people that are very lonely and they say, I don't have a friend in the world. That's sad. But even amongst other friends, we have best friends, close friends, and the closest friendship would be displayed and willing to die for your buddy, your close friend. And that would take a lot of love. Do you have a friend like that, that you would say, I could count on him. I know he would even give his life for me. Or are you that kind of a friend that you would say, I have a friend, I would die for that man. That woman, she is so dear to me, I would actually die for that person if necessary. Now, even in human relationships, we see this. For example, those of you that served in the armed forces during war learn this usually in boot camp, that they say when you go out there where the guns and the bombs are flying, you've got to be willing to risk your life and in some cases even lay down your life. And, you know, a lot of people, they join the service, they say, that's right, I'm willing to die for my country. Well, old Sarge knows that when you're out there on the battlefield and the bullets are flying, you're not so much thinking of your flag and your country or even of your family. It's you're thinking of the immediate context, and they know that right there on the battle lines, you got to be willing to die for your buddies. Right there, the guys that you went through boot camp with that are in your they're in your very company that are on the same ship as you. And so that's why they have this camaraderie right there, so that you're a team and you're willing to die for your fellow soldier. Good friends will risk their life for one another and even be willing to die. Some of you have read that great old classic by Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities, or everybody wants to have read a classic, or maybe you've seen the old movie. I like how it ends. There was a man who was sort of like a dapper Dan. He was kind of carefree and would spend money and get drunk, but he was lonely, and he said, I don't really have any true friends. But a man made friends with him, and he says, here's a man that's a true friend. Well, in the course of the story, during the French Revolution, his friend got arrested on a charge by the French revolutionaries, and he was going to face the guillotine the next day. Well, the other man said, I can't let that happen. And so he arranged to be smuggled into the prison, and he changed places with the man and changed clothes and let the other guy out, and he took his place and went to the guillotine for him. And so the night before that, someone came and says, wait a second, why are you doing this? You could go free. Why would you do this? And he just simply said, he is my friend. The friend that was worth dying for. Good friends. Parents, spouses are willing to die for their children or for their spouses. They should be willing to. Jesus said here, greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, this is one of the several verses in the Bible that indicate why Jesus was willing to die for us. He says, love to die for your friends. And then he says, you are my friends. Jesus was willing to die for his friends, and he did die for them because he loved them that much. Galatians 2:20 says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Now, there are various reasons, of course. He did it in obedience to the Father. He did it to display the love of God, to conquer the devil, to pay for our sins. But it was also the driving attitude of love in the heart of the Lord Jesus for his friends to lay down his life for them. You see, to the degree that you love somebody, to that degree you are willing to sacrifice for them. And you might say, well, I'm not going to die for some total stranger. I might die for my parent or my spouse or for my children, maybe even for my good friends. But Jesus says, I will die for my friends. Notice he says, greater love has no one than this to lay down his life. And the idea there is that it's voluntary. It's not absolutely necessary. You could actually escape it, like in this tale of two cities. And the same thing is true with the Lord Jesus. He did not have to die in one sense. He had no sins. He could have stopped the Romans, the Jews. Nobody could have laid a hand on him. In fact, in John 10, verse 18, he says, nobody takes my life from me. He says, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Jesus could have called on angels and they would have stopped every soldier. But Jesus willingly laid down his life voluntarily. And as he says there, I lay down my life for the sheep. Here he says he lays down his life for his friends. So it's voluntary. Something else. Look at the text. Lay down one's life for his friends. And in that three-letter word, you find substitution. Jesus did this in the place of his friends. He was their substitute. We're the ones that deserve to die. You know, that's not just good theology and poetry. That's absolute true Bible reality. We deserve to be crucified. We deserve to die. We deserve to be punished and to go to hell. Jesus was our go-between. He was our substitute. He took what we deserve because he loves us as his special friend. Substitution, the Bible says, Christ died for us. And it's over and over again, not just as an example, not just as a martyr, but as a substitute. That's the heart of the gospel. He took our place. But notice something specific in this verse. He uses the illustration of dying for your friends. Now, in human relations, we will do some things for people that are closest to us that we don't do for people that are not so close to us. Husbands will do things, or they should do things for their wives they won't do for other people. Parents will do things for their children that they won't do for other children because they say, you are my children. I sacrifice for you. I love you in this special way. And we might do things for acquaintances and even strangers, but we reserve certain things and acts of devotion for those closest to us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The point is this. Jesus laid down his life in a special way for his friends that he did not do for those that are not his friends. We would call this limited atonement. I read one writer on this verse, and he put it like this. And I like his words better than mine, so let me quote him. It's W.H. Van Doren. He said, Christ died in a special sense for sinners who have already become friends. In a general sense, for friends who are still sinners. Now, what's he mean? Well, the Bible would talk about a general aspect of the atonement for all humanity. But there's also a special sense for his friends. Isaiah 53 says he died in a special sense for his people. Ephesians 5 says he died in a special sense for his bride. So various verses concentrate on this special sense. There is a general way in which he provided atonement for everybody, but there's a special sense in which Jesus guaranteed salvation for his friends at the cross. And that's what he says here, to lay down his life for his friends. But this raises an objection. And, you know, if this was in a classroom setting, somebody at the back of the room, maybe Matt, would raise his hand and say, wait a second, teacher, I've got a question. And I say, well, hold all questions to the end of the lecture. And he says, I can't wait. Okay, what's your question? And Matt might say, it says here he lays down his life for his friends, but the Bible says we are his enemies, not his friends. And so the question is, how do we resolve this? That's a good question, Matt. Let's answer it according to the Bible. I'm just putting those questions in his mouth. Yes, we are by nature his enemies. The Bible says that. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. We're his enemies, and he is our enemy in the sense that we are sinners, and his holiness is angry with our sins. We're at enmity. Just like in a war where enemies hate each other and would kill each other. I was reading in Jonathan Edwards a few months ago, and he says the nature of sin would murder God and would dethrone God and would de-God God. The nature of sin hates God and would kill God. We're God's enemies. And because of God's holy wrath against us, God would punish us. So this enmity has to be taken care of. We're his enemies. But yet the Bible says that he loved us, those that he chose, he loved them when they were still his enemies. And God took the initiative to transform, listen closely, to transform his enemies into his friends. And so he would refer to the apostles as his friends. And this was before the cross. He says, look there at verse 14. You are my friends. They were his friends because he had already transformed them, but he hadn't died yet. But we're on the other side of the cross. After Calvary, we are still his enemies. So again, the question remains, well, did he die for us as enemies or as friends? And I'd say, well, yes, both. He died for us because we're his enemies, but he died with a view to transforming us from enemies to friends. So in his mind, his eternal plan was, they are now enemies, but I have chosen to make them friends, and I am going to do something at the cross that will reconcile them to me and my Father, and they will become our friends. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 for some wonderful verses that tie these two themes in together. Now, someone else in our presence here probably knows all these verses by heart. My fellow elder Gary has often said that one of these verses is his favorite verse in the Bible. Romans chapter 5, I want you to listen as I read verses 6 to 10. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. That's kind of like, well, you might die for your friends, but nobody else. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The point is this, Jesus died for those that were his enemies, but he chose them to become his friends. And by dying, he provided reconciliation for them. Enemies hate each other, and in war they want to kill each other, but true friends will die for each other. So Jesus died for his enemies that he was now making his friends, and now his friends were willing to die for him. We should be willing to die for him. Some have, and we should be willing to die for the rest of his close friends. Listen to this verse, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, there is the first great example of the Lord Jesus dying for us as his friends. Second great example is in verses 14 and 15, where he elaborates the theme of friends. This is the love of making us his special friends. Now, look at this very closely. We know the Bible speaks about Jesus being our friend. The Bible calls him the friend of sinners. We sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." That's right. But here we see the converse of that. You see, it takes two to be friends. Jesus is our friends, but these verses say that we become his friends. Look at the verses. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you just a servant, but I call you friends. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus calls us his brothers. And elsewhere, we are called his children. We are called his sheep. But here, we are called his friends. Luke 12:4, Jesus was with the apostles and he says, "My friends." Wouldn't that have been wonderful to be with Peter and James and John and these others? And then to have Jesus turn to you and say, "My friends." And I bet they said, "Boy, that's kind of nice. He's calling us his friends." John 11:11, he referred to Lazarus as our friend Lazarus. John 3:29, he alludes to John the Baptist as his friend. What a great privilege to be the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one person in the Bible that I think four times is referred to as the friend of God. I wonder if you know who that is. Abraham. Isaiah 41:8. Abraham, my friend. 2 Chronicles 27, they were praying to God and they happened to refer to Abraham, your friend. James 2:23 refers to Abraham as a great example of faith and says he was called the friend of God. Now, when we become Christians, as you know in the Bible, we become sons and daughters of Abraham, and thus we become friends of God like Abraham. Have you ever sat back and wondered what an enormous privilege that is to be called friends of God? Friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an enormous privilege. Transformed from enemies to friends, and now we're reconciled. We're friends. If I could speak it even reverently, we're buddies. We're pals. We're close to him in a very special relationship. Now, the Bible says that we are his children. We're his spouse. We're his sheep. But here we're called his friends. Over in 2 John, twice it refers to the friends. He says, "Greet the friends." And you know, there's one denomination that uses this term. Have you ever heard of a group called the Society of Friends? You probably use another name to refer to them, the Quakers. They don't call themselves Quakers. That's what other people call them. They call themselves friends because they say, well, that's what the Bible calls us. And they're right. The Lord Jesus does refer to his people as his friends. He has transformed us from enemies to friends. But look at verse 15. He transforms us also from being merely slaves to being friends. What does this mean? Well, in one sense, all men are the slaves of God in the sense that they are under his commandments to obey. The thing is, they're disobedient slaves, runaway slaves, disobedient servants that do not want to obey him. But only believers have been elevated beyond that role of responsibility. We have been elevated to a position of intimate friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, mark it well. In one sense, we are no longer just slaves. In another sense, we still are his servants. Notice what he says here. He says, you are my servants. You are my friends if you do what I tell you to do. So though we are friends, we are still servants, honor bound to obey him. But we're not just servants. In fact, you could render this where he says, no longer do I call you servants. You could render this, no longer do I call you merely servants. We are servants, but a special kind of servants. You could say we're servant friends. And he says, you are my friends if we obey him. Now, we've seen this theme before. In fact, we've seen it several times in chapters 14 and 15. Obedience proves that we are his servants. Disobedience proves that we are still his enemies. But if we obey him, we are his servants and his friends. That's a mighty big if in that verse. What else are we told about friends? Well, the Bible says a lot about friendship. And we use little proverbs like a friend in need is a friend indeed. And a friend is loyal. Proverbs 18:24 says a friend sticks closer than a brother. A friend is someone that will stick with you through thick and thin. Someone said a friend is someone that walks in when everybody else walks out. He's loyal. He'll stick with you. And that's the way the Lord Jesus is. He is loyal to us. But here he says we are to be his friends. We are to be loyal to him. We are to walk in when everybody else walks out. In fact, you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus preached hard truth. And the large crowds left. And he turns to the apostles and says, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. They would stick with Jesus. They were loyal, or at least 11 of them were. Not Judas. Judas was not truly a friend of the Lord Jesus. You see, a friend is someone that is loyal. Jesus is someone we can count on. Can he count on us through thick and thin? Or do we kind of run for cover when the going gets tough and we disown him like Peter would do this very night? Oh, Peter swore that I would never desert the Lord Jesus, but within a few hours he did. Well, we sometimes sing those kind of songs. I will never leave Jesus. But Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, sometime going gets tough and we just kind of clam up and we don't show that we're loyal friends of the Lord Jesus. Loyalty is a very important thing for friendship. And it's like being willing to die for your friends. We should be willing to die for Jesus. Are we willing to live for Jesus? Are we willing to show our loyalty even in the battlefield of life? I read a moving story the other day by Chuck Swindoll, and I thought that it would be appropriate. It illustrates this very principle. Back in World War I, two close friends joined the army and were shipped off to France. And in trench warfare, boy, the bullets were flying. And one of the men was out there in the field and he got hit. And the other friend wanted to go and rescue him. And he was about to jump the barbed wire and his sergeant dragged him back and said, are you an idiot? You know, that guy's going to die and we don't want to lose two soldiers. Stay put or those Germans are going to make hash out of you. And so he says, yes, sir. Well, the sergeant turned his back to something else and guessed. Well, the friendship bond was so strong, the friend couldn't bear to see his own buddy out there dying. So what he did was he jumped the barbed wire and he crawled out there and he dragged the man back. But by the time he got him back to the trench, he was already dead. Well, the sergeant really let him have it and said, you idiot, you know, you risked your life and now you're wounded as a result. Was it worth it? And the friend said, yes, it was worth it to hear my close friend say to me, I know you would come, Jim. That's loyalty. Friends are loyal, and friends like each other. We see this in human relations. Friends like to spend time together. They laugh together. They have things in common. They cry together. But they like each other. They have something about each other that they like. Now, Jesus says we are his friends. Jesus loves us. Jesus enjoys our friendship. But let me ask you this. Friends like each other. If we are the friends of the Lord Jesus, do you like Jesus? Do you enjoy being with him? Do you think of him and what he has done and what he is like and say, I like him. He is my friend and I enjoy a close friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends like each other. We should, in that sense, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this verse, verse 15, also tells us something else about this special friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's this. Friends will share secrets with one another. Oh, they like to talk, but they will say things to one another and say, now, I'm not going to tell anybody else. Now, this is just between us. It's like husbands and wives keep secrets. Well, friends will have secrets. They will share things about themselves. Someone said that we conceal certain things from our acquaintances, but we reveal our weaknesses and our burdens to our close friends. And the closer the friend, the closer you can share that burden, that secret, something about you. Now, we see this in the gospel. Jesus says right here, he says, I call you friends because he says the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I call you friends for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. There were things Jesus did not reveal about himself to the crowds at large. He shared certain secrets with his friends. Now, that's what he's doing in these chapters in the Gospel of John. And if we are Jesus' friends in this close way, he shares things about himself with us in a very dear, intimate way. Now, there's an important principle here, and we don't want to miss it. The closer we develop this friendship with Jesus, the more we will learn about some of his secrets that are in the Bible. For example, it says in the book of Psalms, the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. Let me show you another great verse on this. Turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. We've already mentioned that Abraham was the friend of God. And in Genesis 18, 17, God says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? No, he's my friend. I can confide this in him. Well, Exodus 33 mentions another great friend of God named Moses. And look what it says in Exodus 33, verse 11. There's an important lesson out of this. It says, the Lord spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, he didn't speak with all Israel like that. He said, Moses, come up here on top of the mountain. And it's like we're going to sit down and have a chat. We're going to talk, and I'm going to talk man to man, friend to friend, and I will say things to you that I'm not saying to others. And some of this you can share and other things you can't. And then Moses would share things with God in this deep way as well. Now, do you see what I'm saying? You put each of these verses together and you find this, that the closer we get to Jesus as his special friends, the more he will share things to us out of his word. So as we gather to him and say, Lord Jesus, speak to me, the closer we are to him, the more he will reveal things. So we study the Bible, but we come to him and say, Lord Jesus, this is your word. Share things with me that others may not grasp. Send your spirit to open my eyes. I'm your friend. I want to know these things. And he will show the secrets of the Lord to his close friends. Now it works the other way around as well. Friends speak as friend to friend. We are to open up to the Lord Jesus the secrets of our hearts as well. We are to confess our sins. We are to bring to him our worries. Things that we can't share with even our closest friends or our spouses or our parents. We have all some deep things within us, sins, and we think, boy, if I shared that with even my close friend, spouse, parent, boy, they'd look at me differently. And so we sometimes keep little things deep down like that. But even those deepest things we can share with our best friend, Jesus. Because he calls us to be his friends. He has opened up his heart and shared things about him to us. We can now open up our hearts and say, Lord Jesus, because we are so close and you have even died for me, I can open this up before you. We can share things with him of a secret, deep, intimate nature and not be afraid that he'll think any different of us. For in a sense, he already knows these things. But we are to acknowledge and say, Lord, forgive me. You know what these things are. So we come to him in prayer and in confession. There's something else that I think Jesus is hinting at in this verse, and it's this. Ancient kings had soldiers and slaves, but every king would have a special group of people around him, and they would hang around him in the palace. And when he'd travel, they'd be his entourage, not so much his bodyguards, but his entourage. And they'd have special privileges. For example, in some of the kingdoms, they had the privilege of sitting when everybody else had to stand. They were the king's friends. They could eat at his table if they wanted to. And they would play sports with the king. And, you know, when I lived in Britain, I learned about some of the friends of Prince Charles and now Prince William and the other ones, Prince Harry. They have these special friends that they will always be close to. And they are not just their servants. They are the friends of the prince and of the king. Now, let me tell you a little secret about your pastor. Back when I was a teenager and not yet saved, I always wanted to join a certain group. I wanted to join the Memphis Mafia. Now, you know who those were. Those were the special friends of the king of rock and roll, Elvis. You remember them. There was Red West and Joe Esposito and Lamar Fike. I can still name them 40 years later. I wanted to be the special friend of Elvis. And they had these privileges. They could get with him and listen to him and talk to him. Well, I outgrew that and I didn't really want to be one of the special friends of Elvis. At age 20, I became one of the special friends of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King of Kings. And who are his special friends? Not the angels. Christians. Christians become his entourage, his very... You see this in the Gospels. Jesus went all around and he always had those apostles with him, his special close friends. And he would share things with them and they were his entourage. Brethren, we become the special friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say we become his entourage, his close intimates that move with him as he is moving through the world. Let's never forget that. We need to take full advantage of that and get as close as we possibly can to him. Now, you may hear this and say, that's wonderful. I wish it was true of me. It's true of every believer. But Jesus gives the invitation to unbelievers to come on in and become part of this special entourage of his special friends. If you're an unbeliever, Jesus extends that invitation, that privilege to you. Okay, lastly, in verse 16, we see the third great example of his love for his people. Verse 16, it's the love of election. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, this is one of the greatest of all evidences of his love. Theologians have wondered which is the greater display, the love of election or the love of atonement. Well, they both work together. Let's look at this love of election very briefly. We see in the Bible that Jesus chose these men to be apostles, John 6:71 and elsewhere. In one sense, even Judas was chosen to be an apostle. But this verse is talking about something more than being chosen to be an apostle because Judas is no longer there. This is talking about Jesus choosing them to be believers, to be holy, to go to heaven. He is reminding them he chose them to be his special friends. election. What a great Bible truth. Chosen to be saved from sin, chosen to go to heaven, chosen to be the bride of Christ, chosen to be his special friends, chosen by grace by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now notice very closely the principle in this verse that we learn. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. The order is extremely important. God initiates, we respond. It's the cause and effect. And some people say, well, it doesn't really matter. It sure does matter, cause and effect. He didn't choose us because we chose him. If Jesus had not chosen us, we never would have chosen him. We were sworn enemies. He took the initiative. It's like 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus didn't say, look at all these wonderful people out here that love me. You know, that moves me. I think I will love them. No, we're unlovable. God is the one that took the initiative to love us and thereby moves us to love him in response. Same thing is true with election. He chose us and then he does something in our lives whereby he, as one preacher says, he jiggles our willer. Our will is moved so that we willingly choose him and believe in him. And that's the important order. He loved us first and caused us to love him. Therefore, he chooses us and moves us to choose him as well. Now, some would say, well, I kind of think it's like this. And they say, I like to think that it's that God foresaw that we would choose him. And on the basis of our free will choice, therefore, God chooses us. Sounds good. It's not Bible truth. That directly contradicts what it says here. Because if it's on the basis of him seeing that we would choose him, therefore, it's he chooses us because we choose him. That's not what the Bible says. Direct contradiction here. He chooses us out of his sheer grace. If he had not chosen us, we never would have chosen him. So he took the initiative. But again, someone else. Maybe not Matt. Maybe someone else will raise a hand in objection. Maybe it'll be Ron at the back. And they'll say, but Pastor, the Bible does say we choose him. Doesn't it say that? Joshua 24:19. Choose you this day whom you will be, whom you will serve. And Pastor, when we become Christians, we do choose the Lord Jesus, don't we? Yes, we do. And we sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's true. But let me answer the question with a question. Why did you choose Jesus? Every person that becomes a Christian does choose to believe. He decides, his will is put into practice. He says, I willingly choose to believe in the Lord Jesus. But why did you choose? He said, well, it made sense. Well, it doesn't make sense to everybody. Why did it make sense to you? He said, well, I decided. Why did you decide? Well, I chose to. Why did you choose? Everything has a cause and effect. Read Jonathan Edwards' Freedom of the Will. There's no independent will that says, well, I just did it. No, there's a cause and effect why you chose to follow Jesus. You know what it is? This is one of the secrets he shares with his friends. He says, you didn't really choose me. Oh, you thought you chose me. But I put that into your heart. You chose me because I chose you. That's why we decide to follow the Lord Jesus. He did something in our hearts that turned us around so that we willingly decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't do that in the hearts of everybody. He does it in the hearts of those that he chooses to do it in. And he puts it in their hearts and they willingly follow him. We choose because we have been chosen. And that's a display of his great love. If he had not done that to us, we never would have chosen him. And why did he choose us? Well, when did he do this? Well, the Bible says before the foundation of the world. And when he did that, the Bible says he predestined us to believe and to be saved. But he didn't do this for everybody. He did that just for those that he chose. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. And in this sense, the Bible says he ordained that we would be saved. Look at the text again. He says, I chose you and appointed you. The word there means I appointed, I ordained this, that you would do these things, that you would go and bear fruit. And since, now listen closely, since he ordained us before the foundation of the world. It is for ordination. He set the appointment before the date, and it will come to pass. The Bible says God foreordains everything that will happen, and God foreordained that some people would be saved, those that he chose by his own sovereign love and choice. He foreordained that we would be saved and would be his friends and something else. With this, we wrap it up. Verse 8 says that we should bear fruit. And here Jesus says in verse 16, I chose you when you appointed that you would go and bear fruit and your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So he not only foreordained our salvation, he foreordained our sanctification, our fruit bearing, the fruit of the Spirit. All this has been foreordained. And you want to look at that and say, why would he do that? And you look at yourself and say, why would he do it for me? I'm no good. I'm a criminal. I'm worthless. I'm not worth anything to God like the angels. I'm not worth one feather off of the wings of the angels. I'm worth nothing. Why would Jesus call me to be a friend? Why would he choose me? Bible tells us out of his great love. Out of his love, he died for us. Out of his love, he calls us to be his friends. Out of his love, he chooses us. So you see, these are three wonderful displays of the love of Jesus. What's our response? Well, there are three brief responses. Number one, we should love him. Love him because he first loved us. But then again, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. We've seen three great examples of Jesus loving us. Let us, therefore, love one another. And then thirdly, it's not just loving other Christians, but loving non-Christians. Let us go and share this wonderful love of the Lord Jesus with others that need to hear it and need to know it. On that note, let us pray. Father, thank you for such love that is almost too good to be true. It staggers our imagination. We've never experienced such perfect love in our human relationships. Not all friends would be willing to die for us or us for them. But the Lord Jesus surpasses that kind of friendship. He is the best, perfect friend. Thank you that you have called us to be your friends. And you have chosen us. And you have made us your friends. We humbly thank you. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of communion is hymn number 215.